Turn in your copy of God's Word this evening to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. We're going to be reading another time, verses 23 through 27. Let's hear now God's Holy Word. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy and inspired word. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. And we know that you have promised to use your truth to sanctify your people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us this night, not only to hear your word, but to love it and to do it. Would you be our strength and our shield as we seek to please you, our God? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are returning this evening to our subject of discipleship, and more particularly to what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a couple of weeks have gone by, but I expect that some of you will remember that we looked last time at verse 23, where we see our Savior who is trying to prepare his first disciples for the kinds of things they are going to encounter if they continue to follow him. And some of you will remember that there were three requirements in particular that we saw in verse 23. Number one, self-denial. Number two, taking up the cross, putting to death our sinful desires and actions. And then following after him, following his example, following his delight in the law of the Lord, following his commitment, not my will, but your will be done, and a number of other things. Now, in these next few verses, as we consider them this evening, what we see is our Savior beginning to unfold a number of specific ways in which the disciples' lives are going to be changed. They're going to be changed in ways that are going to make their lives very, very different from practically everyone else around them. Their lives are going to be greatly impacted by their following Christ. The substance of these four verses can be summed up under one main point, which you have in your bulletin: the practical implications of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And tonight, what we're going to be looking at are four implications. The value of losing your life. The value of preserving your soul. The value of confessing Christ as your Lord and King. And the value of seeing the kingdom of God. So let's begin with the first, the value of losing your life. So in verse 24, Jesus tells the 12, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it or save it. Now, of all that Jesus has to say on this matter of discipleship, these are probably some of the most puzzling and most challenging words that we hear him speak. As a matter of fact, for many people, they read these words and just say, that makes no sense at all. He who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will save it. That is nonsense. They don't understand what that means. And so, if we take the words at face value, it certainly sounds like Jesus is saying, the best thing you can do as my disciples is to go out and get yourself killed. You need to lose your life for my sake. Now, sadly, there are people that think that way. There are people that think that the ultimate service is to die the death of a martyr for their cause. Not necessarily for Christ, but even there, we need to be very careful in how we think about this. But my friends, Jesus is not encouraging his disciples to go out and get themselves killed. He was not encouraging these disciples in his day, and he's not encouraging us by these words to do that now. Rather, we need to understand that our Savior uses this word life. And he talks about saving the life and losing the life. But he's not using that word to describe physical existence. He's not talking about merely being alive. He's not talking about having a heartbeat or breathing. That's not what he is describing here. Rather, what we see that this saving of the life or losing of the life has to do with your purpose for living. And we could say, the issue is what, or perhaps who, are you living for? That's the question. By what Jesus is saying about saving the life and losing the life for his sake, he's talking about who are you living for? Now, I don't have to tell you, you know very well that the majority of people in this world, the people out there that we live and work with and live beside, the majority of people in this world are living for whom? For themselves. They say, this is my life. And I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to buy this or that. I'm going to go here or there because it pleases me. But this is what Jesus is saying. For the person that tries to save his life in that way, to hold on to his life for himself, Jesus says the person that does that is going to end up losing his life. In the end, he's going to lose that life. Not to say that he will die immediately. What it's saying is at the end, he's going to discover that his whole life has no value. It has no meaning. It brings no happiness. I couldn't help but think of my mother's two older sisters and the fact that they were both very well off. They had lots of money. They lived in enormous houses. They had, as we would put it, everything their hearts desired. And they were absolutely miserable because they did not know the Lord. None of their families, as far as I could tell, knew the Lord at the time. And so what Jesus is saying is the person that tries to say, this is my life, and I'm going to save it, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to hold on to it to do what I want to do. And that person is going to lose his life, and it's not going to make them happy. However, the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to be radically different. For the disciple who is willing to lose his life, to remove all claim to his time and energy and resources, to say, it's not my life. I'm going to lay it down for the sake of Christ. I am going to live for him. For that person who loses his life for the sake of Christ, instead of living for themselves, they devote themselves to God. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1? And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Paul's not saying go out and get yourself killed. He's saying, no, your life is to be a living sacrifice to God. That's the same thing that Jesus is describing here. These people give their time, they spend their money, they use their resources, they use their energy not to please themselves, but to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to please God. They do that, like Psalm 1, by delighting in the law of the Lord, reading that law day and night, meditating on that law. They delight in that law. They do that by governing their lives every step of the way, every decision they make, everything they do. They govern it by God's revealed will. They hate iniquity. They love righteousness. And when they give their lives over to the Lord and delight in Him, it is amazing to see what happens. As a matter of fact, here's the thing. When you give everything to Jesus, when you're willing to lose your life, your claim to that life, for His sake, you know what you discover? You discover that you don't lose anything. As a matter of fact, you find it. You find purpose, you find meaning, you find value, you find satisfaction in losing your life for your sake and doing it for His sake. Augustine said it well when he utters those familiar words to most of us, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till we find our rest in You. That's what we're seeing here. The Apostle Paul speaks of the same truth when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Listen to what he says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You see, my friends, our life is not ours. We've lost our lives for Jesus' sake. We've given ourselves, body and soul, as living sacrifices to Him. To live for Him, to live in a way that glorifies Him. And my friends, what we need to understand in this context, this is true discipleship. This is what discipleship, following Christ, looks like. And so the question then becomes, are you willing tonight to yield everything, your time, your money, your intellect, your gifts, your talents, your pleasures, your enjoyments in this world. Are you willing to give everything to the Lord, to lose your life in order that you might find it? That's the question before us in this first point. The second thing is the value of preserving your soul. Now, this second implication is much easier to understand because the Lord Jesus uses a very simple illustration, a simple but telling illustration that I think every single one of us, young or old, can understand. See how he describes it here when he says in verse 25, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but he himself is destroyed, or he loses himself?" Now you see what Jesus does is he takes two things and he places them side by side. On the one hand, he says, here is the whole world. So Jesus is not saying, here's a lot. Here's a whole pile of money. Here's a great a gathering of pleasures. No, here's the whole thing. Think of it as if you had the whole world. Not a lot of money, all the money. It would make Bill Gates or Warren Buffett look like paupers. You have the whole thing. You have the biggest mansions. You have the most expensive cars. You have the nicest clothes that money could buy. You have everything. Everything that your heart could wish. And it's right here. And then next to that, Jesus places you. That's it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses himself? So Mark adds the word your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And we might could add here, what Jesus is talking about is your eternal existence, your eternal soul, yourself. So the question is a simple one. What good would it be if you had it all, if you had the whole world, but you yourself weren't there to enjoy it? What if you didn't exist? What good would the whole world do you? What good would it be if you spent your entire life to gain all the money in the world and then you die without Christ? My friend, I don't think there's a single person in this room that could not judge which of these two things is the most important. These treasures and trinkets and pleasures and comforts and enjoyments in this world that are temporary, they may last a few years. Or the soul of man that will dwell for eternity either in heaven or in hell. Now, if we all can answer that question, we know what's most important. We know that we are the ones that are most important, that our souls are more important. And brothers and sisters, if we can answer that question, why? Why do we who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ have such a hard time letting go of the things, the pleasures, the comforts, the enjoyments of this world? My friends, put this in its context again. This is discipleship. And this is a real threat to that discipleship. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 about Demas? It was a man who labored side by side with the Apostle Paul. We don't know exactly how long. But can you imagine what that would be like? To be a part of that ministry with the Apostle Paul, and yet Paul writes at the end of his life, Demas has forsaken me. You want to know why he forsook the Apostle Paul? Having loved this present world. Now, it's not just that Demas was a wretch and he showed his true colors and left and went back to the things of the world. The Apostle John writes to the church in 1 John 2:15. And our versions usually say something along the lines of, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For the love of the world and the love of the Father cannot exist side by side. You cannot be a disciple and love the things of the world. And actually, John's language is very forceful, because what he actually says literally is, stop loving the world. Those disciples, those followers of Jesus Christ, were manifesting signs of loving the world. Jesus writes in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6, in verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? Now listen, you know why we should not do that? He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, unbelievers seek. You see how radically different a disciple is to be from the unbeliever. The unbeliever spends all his time pursuing his own life, his own pleasure. The disciple lays down his life for Jesus' sake and pursues the pleasure of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we need to understand the value of our souls. We need to focus our energy and our attention upon those souls, because that's eternal and of eternal worth and value. And this world is going to pass away. Brethren, I would encourage you to take some time, extra time, perhaps this evening when you go home, perhaps in the next few days, this week, and read and meditate on this verse and others like it that call us to let go of the things of this world and focus upon the need of our souls, to reflect upon the value of our souls, particularly those souls being united to Christ by faith, and those souls being fed and nourished by the Word of God and strengthened through prayer and being renewed by time and communion with the Lord. Just as He promised in Isaiah 40:31. That those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Brethren, we need to be strong. And that leads us to the third point, and that is the value of confessing Christ. Now, this third implication is not particularly difficult to understand, but it is a little bit more difficult to carry out. Simply put, Jesus says, true disciples will not be ashamed of me and of my word. Have you ever been ashamed to speak that word in the presence of unbelievers? You know, it's interesting. I'm not sure that I understand it exactly, but children can be much more bold than we adults. I'll never forget, my little nephew on one of those fishing trips is standing on the dock while we're loading the boat. He's 5, 6 years old. And he walks up to this mountain of a man covered in tattoos and a goatee, looked like biker monster. And he looks this man, he's 6'6", and this little boy looks him in the eye and says, "Do you know Jesus?" And the man said, "No." He said, "Well, you need to read your Bible." It's his boldness. I'm like, oh, we're all going to die. But he was not ashamed. His faith was simple and it was bold. Now, those who are ashamed, who are not willing to confess before men or in the company of unbelievers that they know Christ or they love Christ, that they believe what the teachings of Scripture are, of them, Christ says, "I will be ashamed when I come in my glory and the glory of my Father and of the holy angels." Now, this may trouble us a bit. It's difficult for me, at least, to read these words and not think about Peter, the disciple Peter, the apostle Peter, who denied that he even knew who Jesus was, not once or twice, but 3 times. And yet he was forgiven. So how does this square with this verse when Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him I will be ashamed on the day of judgment"? Well, I think we need to understand, my friends, that Jesus is not laying down a hard and fast rule. He's not saying if you are ever ashamed, if you ever are silent when you should speak, that's it. You're done. And I will be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. You will be rejected. Now, we know that's not what Jesus is saying. What I think Jesus is saying is that if you repeatedly and consistently are ashamed of Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King, and you're consistently ashamed of what the Bible teaches, you have every reason to question whether you really know the Lord. What Jesus is trying to say to us here is not the issue of whether we are weak or whether we're ever tempted to be silent, but do you truly love him? Do you want to glorify him? Do you want to serve him? Do you want others to know about him? Does he have your heart? This is the issue that he's dealing with. Do you want to honor him? Do you pray for opportunities to be a witness to those around you? And do you ask God to help you in that? How can we talk about bold witnesses and not think about Polycarp? Polycarp, arrested in the year 156 AD and was brought before the proconsul. And he said, "Swear by Caesar and deny Christ and I will let you go free." And Polycarp's answer was, 86 years, I have been his servant and he has never done me wrong. How can I deny him?" The proconsul said, "I have wild beast," meaning he would throw him to the beast and they would tear him limb from limb. He said, "Call them." He said, "I will burn you alive." And Polycarp said, "You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour, and you know nothing of the fire that burns for eternity, reserved for the wicked." My friends, he was bold. He did not hesitate. He was not ashamed of his Lord. He was willing to bear that witness. Now, you and I will probably never be placed in that situation. Nothing similar. But my friends, every day, I would dare to say, every day we have the opportunity in one way or another, a conversation, a visit, an exchange in the marketplace, an email, something. We have the opportunity to witness as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that witness is part of discipleship. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's all part and parcel of the self-denial of taking up the cross, of following after Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple. Well, the last point we will be fairly brief with, the value of seeing the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I tell you truly, there are some standing here among his disciples who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, generally, when we speak of the kingdom of God, and particularly in this context, we're thinking about eternal glory. We're thinking about the second coming of Christ in his eternal glory and the kingdom of his Father. But people look at this and say, well, that hasn't happened. It didn't happen in the lives of all the apostles. They all died. So how can that be? This must be referring to the transfiguration, which is recorded for us in verses 28 through 36. But you realize that everything Jesus has been saying, in one way or another, has been associated with eternal glory, with his second coming, with the glory of his Father and the glory of the holy angels when he comes. And so in verse 24, the saving and losing of one's life, when is that ultimately going to happen? In the judgment, when Christ returns. The destruction of oneself and in verse 26 is in reference to the future, the glory that's going to happen when Christ returns. And then the coming of the Son of Man in his glory with the angels, all of these point to Christ's eternal glory. And it would be entirely unwarranted to change the pattern and the meaning of his reference here without some unqualified designation that things were different and that he's referring to something different. Well, if that's the case, if he's talking about his eternal glory, in what sense could any of these disciples have been said to have seen the kingdom of God and his glory? Well, I believe in two ways. The first is in his resurrection, which was a manifestation of his glory as the Son of God. And the second would be his ascension to the right hand as they watched him ascend into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Both of these events were the beginning of his eternal glory that began with his resurrection and will culminate in his second return to this world in all his glory. Then to be worshiped and adored by all. What about us? Well, my friends, we have seen that kingdom. We see it by faith through the Word. We have entered into that kingdom. How many times in the Beatitudes Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have entered into that kingdom. Now we enjoy it, but there's so much more to come. When John writes, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we do not yet know what will be, but this much we know, that when we see him, we're going to be made like him And so we enjoy that kingdom now by faith. Then we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to be made like him. And that's going to be beyond our ability to comprehend. This is what it means to be a disciple. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross every day. And let him follow me. Being willing to lose his life for my sake. Looking to the Lord and trusting him. Confessing him before men joyfully, boldly, gladly. And looking for that blessed day when we shall be in that glorious kingdom forever and ever. May God bless his word to each of our hearts and lives for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Though these are difficult things, yet they are clearly things that you expect of those who would follow you. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us courage that we might run after you, that we would follow you with our whole heart, and that we would do all that you have commanded and delight in it. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.